defeated and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Thank you, Kim. I want to read something. Some of you will catch it right away. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like me and you? Who did that? Oh boy, you dated yourself, yeah. Yeah, the Beatles. But I hope that last line doesn't hold true for you. Isn't he a bit like me and you? A real nowhere man, doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. What a way to live. What a philosophy of life. Some other things, just a couple quotes from Hank Hanegraaff's book, Christianity in Crisis, in reference to false teaching and false doctrine. That's what we're going to address this morning. And these are just quotes. You don't have to have a God in you. You are one. Certainly that encapsulates the New Age movement. Satan conquered Jesus on the cross. That encapsulates satanic Satanism. Being poor is sin. Wrestle with that one. Jesus warned us about false prophets and false teachers. What would you do if I stood here this morning and said to you, I am an oracle of God. Don't cross me. Don't say anything against me, as you will be judged. I am an oracle of God, and when I speak for God. What would you do? I hope somebody would beat me with a stick or something. Don't just sit there and say, well, whatever you say, Pastor, whatever. I mean, the minute I say I'm an oracle of God, what does that say? That my words are God's words. No. Jesus warned us about false prophets and false teachers. Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 24. Paul addresses it here to that young pastor, Timothy. So that's our theme this morning for a few moments. False doctrines, and specifically how to identify false doctrines. They say, oh, Pastor, this is Memorial Day. Don't you have something a little more? Well, no. That's what we're going to address. Because we need to hear it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, I want to study three distinguishing marks of false doctrines. Just so you have a handle, if you're going to take notes or mental notes. Three distinguishing marks. I am not going to mention the obvious isms and occult ones, which focus on satanic things and the demonic. Some of those are obvious. I want to focus on the more subtle ones, which are addressed in this passage. Now, my purpose is that we would study these three distinguishing marks, equip us to be able to identify them, and then to keep us from being deceived as they are real today, as they were real for Paul and Timothy, they are real today. Now, first, we're going to pray, because Satan is real, and we're talking about false doctrines, and he doesn't like that. So we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, you are real, and you died, you shed your blood, that we might have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, that you care and you love us. Your word is truth. Our words are break down and aren't always true, but your word is true. We praise you for that. And today, Lord, through your precious blood, we ask that you would come and bind Satan and those whispers and those deceptions and those lies and those half-truths. And we bind that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ and pray that our minds and our hearts would understand your truth, Lord Jesus, for your glory. Amen. 3 distinguishing marks that we find here that Paul is sharing with Timothy, who will in turn share it with the congregation. And the first one is false doctrines reject the sound instruction of Jesus Christ. False doctrines reject the sound instruction of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very critical matter in being able to discern what is true and what is false. This is a sure giveaway. A sure giveaway mark of false doctrines will be, what do they do with Jesus Christ? What do they do with Jesus Christ? And that involves who he is. That involves his nature. He is both deity, he is God in the flesh. He is both God-man. He is not God and then forget he's a man. He is both God-man. It involves what he has done. His life, his birth, his death, his resurrection. It involves what he teaches. What he teaches about life. That we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And our neighbor as ourselves. All false doctrines will deviate from those in some way. No deity or no humanity. And you could trace back the last 2,000 years and every false teaching that has crept somewhere out of a cave someplace and it professed to know Jesus and talked about being Christian, but they're false. They will deviate from that. No death or no resurrection. Either antinomianism or legalism. Now, you're going to talk about antinomianism for lunch, right? I doubt it. Antinomianism simply means no law. It means that you can follow Jesus and live any way you want. Legalism says, yeah, you can follow Jesus, but it's got to be according to these rules and regulations that we have developed, and they may be quite Pharisaical and seem to be very religious, but follow these rules and regulations. That's legalism. Or it could be a Pharisaical type legalism or a man-made type of legalism. Or you got antinomianism, two opposites. They could talk about Jesus. Antinomianism said, come to Jesus. But live anyway. Legalism says come to Jesus, but you got to live this way. You got to live this way that we have prescribed for you. So when you hear some teaching, be it some speaker, me included, some seminar, some DVD, some book, some magazine, some internet thing, some TV program, or something on the radio, listen to the message of what is being communicated about the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the message that is being communicated, and what does it say about Jesus Christ? What are they saying about him? Does it include the basic gospel? What is the basic gospel? Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation, meaning that we are sinners, that Jesus lived and died and rose again to deal with our sin. And we are saved. We are given the gift of eternal life, and we are given forgiveness, and we're this cleansing from all guilt by God's grace through faith. Correct? Is that error? No, that's quite biblical. We are saved by grace through faith. So then, is Jesus Christ and the gospel central to the message of that teacher, that preacher, that evangelist, that TV huckster, that seminar, that tape, that book, that magazine? Is Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel central to that? Or have they deviated from that in some shape or form about his nature, deity, and humanity, about what he has done, life, death, resurrection, and what he has done in terms of providing salvation and to teach us how to live? A number of years ago, I remember we got some information here at Edinburgh Road Chapel, either by, I think it was by U.S. Mail, and I'm looking at it, and they were looking for some things, some information, and they wanted something. And so I contacted this organization, and I said, I don't know anything about you, so I want a doctrinal statement, and I want a financial statement. Fair enough, right? Wouldn't give it to me. Now, by the way, this is not really part of the sermon, so this is free. You're offering prayed for the rest. If you're ever in one of these situations where there's people wanting to collect money for some boys group or some whatever, you name it, you know, and you're not sure, I don't give the money. I asked, and I startled one poor woman one day. I said, could you provide me with a copy of your doctrinal statement for your organization? And I would also, by the way, while you're at it, like a financial statement. I'd kind of like to know the salary of the CEO. Well, you know, we can't do that. Because I won't give a penny unless I know what a group represents. Well, anyway, the group that had sent stuff to the church, and they would not give me a doctrinal statement or a financial statement. Of course, that ended it right there. Now, we at Edinburgh Road Chapel, we are part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That is a denominational title. And anytime you want to find out the doctrine, it's very easy. You can go on the internet. You could write to the international office headquarters. You could come here and you could find out about it. Edinburgh Road Chapel, we're part of a bigger denomination, the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And central to our doctrine is Jesus Christ. He's Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, Coming King. Those big things that you see on the wall. And they're not there just for decoration. That's to really stress what we teach. That's what we believe. Jesus Christ is central to everything. We believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. And there's salvation only through him. That he is our sanctifier by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the coming King. Amen. He provides healing. It's all through Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus. False doctrines will always divert or distort something to do about Jesus, or they're going to hide those beliefs, and they'll talk maybe about Jesus, but it won't be the Jesus that's really the Jesus of the Bible. So that's the first one. Second distinguishing mark is that false doctrines create an unhealthy interest in controversies. It's going to be easy to miss this one, so I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will communicate. False doctrines create an unhealthy interest in controversies. Verses 4 and 5 of this 1 Timothy chapter 6, listen to Paul's words. He uses the word he because he's talking about this group that represents teaching false doctrines. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments that result in envy, quarreling, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction. How would you like to be part of a church like that? Or a, quote, religious group where it's always about this unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments that result in envy and quarreling and malicious talk and evil suspicions and constant friction. I can't imagine being part of a group like that. Even though, having been here almost 24 years now, I got a weird word at a time go, we've had some of those controversies over the years, and there has been friction at times. But I couldn't stand that day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday, week after week. And here's Paul telling Timothy, this is a distinguishing mark of these false doctrines and these false teachings. False doctrines like to major in minors of theological or doctrinal or ethical or ecclesiological, meaning church issues. They like to major in the minors. A good biblical example of this is found in the New Testament book of Galatians. And if you haven't read Galatians recently, read it. I was going to say today, but I think the Indy 500's on today, right? Read it tomorrow. But read it sometime this week. The book of Galatians. Because there Paul is dealing with the Judaizers. And that's the word that's used. The Judaizers who wanted to take Jesus and to take Christianity and say, now you got to mix the Old Testament law into it. Especially keeping of the Old Testament law as demonstrated in the practice of circumcision. And if you're going to be really a Christian and really a follower of Jesus, you've got to mix the Old Testament law and circumcision as an evidence that you're doing that. Now, you know what Paul called them. If you haven't read Galatians recently, he said, you're an anathema. Cursed are you Judaizers. You have deviated from the truth. You are false. You have really nothing to do with Jesus. That's a powerful statement. Legalists and traditionalists today will do the same thing. False doctrines take a minor issue and make it a major point of contention and debate. Now here's where, oh man, I get lunch this week. For those of you who don't know, if your cell phone goes off, we have progressed from Red Lobster to the steakhouse. Just tell me later who it was. But here's where I'm going to lose somebody. So that was perfect timing, I guess. Thank you, whoever you were. False doctrines major in the minor issues. And the issue is not so much the doctrinal issue. It's the controversy. It's the friction. It's the quarreling. It's the hassles within the life of the church, the congregation, or in terms of Christianity. And it could come in all kinds of forms. And probably, you know, you go back and trace through church history, not just Edinburgh Chapel, but the evangelical church in general. And some of the big ones that have stood out over the years. And again, we're talking about taking a minor theological, doctrinal, or maybe even an ethical issue and making it a major thing. But the problem is not with the doctrine. It is making it the major thing that creates controversy and hassles and friction. Now, I happen to be a pre-wrath rapture person, which, by the way, is the correct way. And there are pre-trib Christians, you know, that the church is going to be raptured when Jesus returns before this 7 years. Now, I don't buy that. And those of you that have known me all these years, you know where I stand. I'm a pre-wrath, not a pre-trib. You say, well, man, that's splitting hairs. Yeah, it's kind of splitting hairs. But what happens is that whether it's the pre-tribbers or the pre-wrath or the mid-tribs, the post-tribs, you know, or the pan-tribs, it's all going to pan out in the end. If you didn't catch that, just think about it. You'll get it. It's not so much about the doctrinal position that you hold to, even though I think I'm right. I would love to talk about it over lunch sometime. It's what you do with it in the body of Christ. Like, my way is the right way, and my way is the only way. And if you don't like it, take the highway, you know? And it creates controversy. And that's happened over Calvinism and non-Calvinism. So all of you, I was going to say all of you, you very few Calvinists out there, you know, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminian either. But it's the issue is not the doctrine. It's what you do with it in the body of Christ. And Paul says false doctrines and false teachers, they make that issue so important that it creates strife within the body of Christ. A number of years ago, my wife Connie and I were at Christian Missionary Alliance's big council time that they have. It used to be once a year. Now it's every 2 years. And we were in Milwaukee. And we were going into the big convention center in Milwaukee, and here were these Christians out there with signs and passing out literature. Man, they were just, you know, we were gung-ho. And I go, wow, hey, and I went up and I talked to a couple of them. I said, hey, we're with the Christian Missionary Alliance here for our council. And they said, and I said, are you believers? Are you followers of Jesus? Yes, yes, we believe in Jesus. He died on the cross for us. And then they started asking me, do you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? I go, no. And that's going to rub some of you in a bad way. I know that. But I said it on purpose because I want to see how you respond. And I said, no. And I said, are you a Calvinist? I said, yes, of course. And I said, well, I'm not. And I said, I'm sorry to hear that. You're not a believer. You're not following Jesus. Quite a few years ago, since I'd been here, I got a phone call from an older woman. And the issue is not because she was older. She asked me if I'd go visit someone in prison. She said he had just become a believer, a follower of Jesus, and wanted to know if I would go visit him. And I said, yes. And I asked for his name. And she said, good. Boy, he really needs somebody to visit. And I said, yeah, I'd be happy to go as long as my name's on the list and I'm an approved visitor and so forth. And we were just getting ready to hang up. And she paused and she says, oh, by the way, I forgot to ask. She says, what Bible do you use in your church? And I knew what was coming. And I said, well, I said, I like to read a little bit from the Greek. I had Greek in college. But I said, I use all of them. I use all the translations. I preach from the NIV, and we have them in our pews and chairs. And he says, oh, just forget that I asked you to go visit him. He said, if you don't preach from the King James, then I don't want you to go. Taking a minor point and making a major point. See, the real issue is not, if she wants to be a King James only person, that's fine. That's between her and God. I certainly would try to convince her otherwise, because I'm over here and many, many Christians are over here. But she would make that a major issue to the point of contention and division and friction in the body of Christ. See, that's the point that Paul's making here. And so then we have the charismatics, the Pentecostals, and the anti-charismatics and the anti-Pentecostals over here. By the way, probably about, let's see, I've been here almost 24 years, so about 22 years ago, had two different men come to me. Because I'd been here 2 years, and so I'm preaching and teaching in my position on charismatic and et cetera. One of the men came and he said, you're not Pentecostal enough. said, I want to hear speaking in tongues every Sunday at the Sunday worship. And I go, that's not my doing. That's up to the Holy Spirit. Another man came and he goes, came to my office and sat down and he goes, you are too charismatic. He said, I didn't realize that you at Edinburgh Chapel and the Christian Missionary Alliance emphasize that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for today, all of them, including speaking in tongues. And I says, yeah, that's what we teach. Not that everybody has it or everybody has to do it. Well, you're too charismatic for me. Goodbye. And he and his family were gone. Both families were gone. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? This false teaching of taking a minor thing and this whole unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments that result in envy. And probably one of the big things that we're going to have to deal with, and we have been dealing with it, is presidential election stuff, right? Now, I won't go down a political arena thing here because you will be throwing the tomatoes. The bottom line is, it doesn't matter who gets elected. Right?
Right.
We serve Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to vote for your principles and what you believe is right and what you believe is, I'll say, conservative, for a lack of better words, good ethical things and decisions like that. You need to do that. But when all the dust settles, I am not a Democrat or a Republican or a progressive or a conservative, even though I have conservative values. I serve Jesus. And we're not part of any earthly kingdom ultimately. We're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we can disagree, right? We can disagree talking about ethical issues and social issues and cultural issues and so forth. But it should not be an unhealthy interest in controversies and arguments that result in envy and quarreling and malicious talk and evil suspicions and constant friction within the body of Christ. That's Paul's words, not my words. Probably, real quick, a theological lesson is these three words, dogma, doctrine, and opinion. That we need dogma. That's what we'll die for. I will die that for the fact that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and will return. I will die for that. Salvation is by God's grace through faith, and no other way. We have doctrinal differences over to Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal positions. I understand that. Calvinist, non-Calvinist positions. Those are doctrinal differences. But I'm not going to die over those things. It may cause division within the body of Christ. And then there's opinion. Personal opinion. And those are things that we can talk about, but should never lead to controversy in the body of Christ. Third mark, false doctrines teach a belief system that promises financial gain. Fasten your seatbelt. False doctrines teach a belief system that promises financial gain. 1 Timothy 6:5. Who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. That's a direct quote from Paul talking to Timothy, the pastor of this church. He says these false doctrines and these false teachers, they're going to come in and they're going to teach that godliness is a means to financial gain. A means to a financial gain. False doctrines say, follow God and be blessed with financial gain in your life. That includes the name it and claim it groups, the health and wealth groups, the prosperity gospel groups, the never get sick groups, the come to Jesus and he'll kiss all the boo-boos away groups. Well, I tell you, as a pastor, as a church leader, that's one thing that weighs heavy on me, is when you got people with access to thousands and thousands of dollars and they use the social media, be it TV, internet, or whatever, to promote this stuff. Come to Jesus and you will be blessed. You'll have financial gain. Everything will go fine. Do you know what I'd like to do with those people? I'd like to put them on an airplane and take them to North Korea. Not as vengeance, but as now I want you to preach your stuff to those Christians that are underground and starving and are barely able to survive. The church is not even allowed to exist. Now you get up and you preach, come to Jesus, and he's going to give you everything you want. He'll kiss all the boo-boos away. Do you know what Jesus promised? He promised persecution, not prosperity. Please, 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 don't believe that nonsense and that garbage. Come to Jesus and you will prosper. You come to Jesus and you're going to be persecuted. That's a quote from Scripture. Verse 10, chapter 6, talks about the love of money. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. There's nothing wrong with being rich. The sin is not being rich. The problem is when somebody, like in my case, or a church group or a religious group, promote, you come to Jesus and you will be blessed with all this stuff. They're false doctrines because they violate God's word that does not guarantee financial gain or blessing for Christians at all, period. Now, I'm going to really step out here and touch an area. We're past time, so forgive me. One of the dangers that I see within the body of Christ is to what I call cherry picking or picking and choosing. I call it PNC theology, pick and choose theology. You go to the Old Testament and you say, hey, I like that, I'll pick that. But I don't like that. I'll pick this and I'll make it applicable in my life. Yeah, God promised all kind of stuff to Job. And God promised stuff to Abraham. But I'm telling you, he did not promise it to you. You may not like to hear that, but the only one that's going to promise anything to you is going to be Jesus. And if God promised something to Abraham, doesn't mean you're going to get it either. Amen. Separate the two. Don't pick and choose. I got to go back to Pennsylvania in a couple weeks for Connie's sister's memorial service. And I'm going to go see my mother, who is 92 years of age. And she's a godly woman. She loves Jesus and she prays. And I'm going to wear a long sleeve shirt. Why? I don't want to hassle with my mother. Because she's got on me before for my wristwatch and a gold ring. And if you meet her, you know, my kids know her and my wife know her. And she's a dear person. But part of her church group in all of her years since I've been 15 has been to go to the Old Testament and pick and choose. Tattoos are a sin, right?
No.
No. And, you know, and if she said anything to me, which she won't, but if she did, I'd say, Mom, you know, there's nothing in that Old Testament about tattoos that says that Christians can't have tattoos, which is correct. So my point is, and I can joke about my mother, but you don't go to the Old Testament and pick and choose. I want this, but I don't want that, especially in this area of financial gain. I want those blessings, but I don't want this other stuff, you know. We had a lady in Maryland when I was a pastor in Maryland, and she was well known in a church. At that time, she was in her 30s. Her husband was an elder in our church. She came to me one Sunday morning, and I didn't know it, but at the time, she had been slipping into, and this was the early 80s, a name it and claim it health and wealth prosperity group. She was going to like a little Bible study that this other church was having, and she was going, and I didn't know it. She came one Sunday, and I said, "How you doing?" And she says, "I am doing wonderful." No, she said, "I am doing terrible. I have a headache." And she goes, "Oh, no, 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 no. I am wonderful. I don't have a headache." She was dying from a headache. But she had been going to this group that was teaching her, just name it and claim it, and the headache's going to go away. Well, you know, I'd be nice if that was the end of the story, but it's not. We left that church in Maryland a long time ago. And probably about 10 years after we left, I found out that she had left her husband, and she hooked up with a young pastor of another independent church and divorced her husband and married this young pastor. Jesus never, ever, ever promised prosperity in this life. Following Jesus is no guarantee that you're going to have everything wonderful and fine. So I challenge you, in terms of being sensitive to false teachers, listen very carefully. Listen, I don't care who they are. I don't care how good they speak, how many books they have written, how many thousands attend their meetings or their crusades. If they promise financial gain to people seeking to follow God, they are teaching a false doctrine. I don't care who they are. And as I said a moment ago, I get sick when I hear that, and I would love to take them to North Korea or Northern Nigeria. And what do you say to the person that's lost a loved one, a young child that's died of cancer? Oh, well, there must be sin in your life, so just, that's the way it goes. And if you'd get rid of the sin, everything would be fine and you would prosper. Don't listen to that stuff. Three distinguishing marks of false doctrines. They reject the instruction of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and what he's teaching us about life. They create an unhealthy interest in controversies. They major in the minor issues of theological issues and social and ethical issues. And they teach a belief system that promises financial gain. They are followers of what we would call today health and wealth, name it and claim it. Like the Apostle Paul, I offer these as warnings, a warning. Remember, there are false teachers in our world today. Let's stand and pray. Almighty God, thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're our Savior and our King. You have promised to meet our needs, food, clothing, and shelter. We rest in you. And I pray today as we leave this place, we would breathe in the conscious awareness of your presence. We lift up and magnify you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're dismissed.